you weren't here last week, just to let you know, we've started a new sermon series. And there's some sort of orangey pink flyers at the back, so do pick one up on the way out. And we're looking at identity in Christ. We looked last week at Ephesians chapter 1, and it's a wonderful passage. Paul lists in Ephesians 1 who we are as Christians. He tells us about our birthright as Christians, how we're chosen and predestined for the praise of God's glory. And last week, if you weren't here, we looked at looked at four questions. Why are we here? Who are we? What are we meant to be doing? And certainly in the context of this next year, how are we going to do it? And I set out, as far as I could, a plan for this next year. And if you weren't there, I'd really encourage you to go to the website. It's we have a fantastic webmaster who's Mike, and almost as soon as the words are out of my mouth on a Sunday, they find their way onto the website, which I must say is about as up-to-date as any church website I've ever come across. So if you missed last Sunday, it's really important that you hear what the plan is for the year. So do have a listen to that. And last year, we also looked at our verse of the year. Can anybody tell me our verse of the year? Come on, hands up. Oh, come on, folks. Help me out here. I mean, I've got the benefit of one of these things. Yeah, oh, Anne. Come on, Anne, tell us.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Fantastic. That's it. That's our verse of the year. Now, there's some little bookmarks. You can all pick a bookmark up as you go home. Stick it up on your sort of doors or in your cupboards or on your fridges or put it in your Bibles. There's lots of spare, so do take them. Now, those are wonderful promises, but don't forget they are promises for a purpose. We are all those wonderful things. We're chosen, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we're God's special possession. But there's a reason, there's a purpose that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So, that's a great place to start, to be thinking about our identity in Christ. And last week, we talked about how a lot of people are confused about their identity as Christians. And we didn't have the overhead last week, but you remember I told you about this man called Henry Christo, who thinks he's the reincarnation of Jesus. I thought I'd show you a picture of him. Look, there he is. How about that then? He thinks he's Jesus. This is the best picture, actually. Look, there we are. There's Jesus on a motorcycle. He is obviously completely bonkers, but I think we'll get rid of him. But he's a good example of what happens to people who don't know who they are, whose identity is confused. Now, you know, the unspoken assumption in secular humanism and that comes to us in all directions from the secular media is that we are here by accident. That billions of years ago, a cosmic explosion called the Big Bang somehow created loads of atoms and they all came together and we've ended up evolving in a purely accidental way to get to here. Now, whatever your views are about the origins or how God did this, it's impossible to be a Christian and not be a creationist, at least with a small c. Because we can't believe we're here by accident. However we believe God did it, it's quite clear that the whole of creation is the act of a loving, divine creator, which means we can't be here by accident. God created us and chose us. He chose you and he chose me. And what did Paul say? He chose us in him, Ephesians 1, before the creation of the world. Why? Well, this week we're looking at to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In him, in Christ, that is, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You see, this is all part of God's plan. This is our birthright. And God wants us to live in the light of that fact. We have been chosen to be part of God's amazing plan for the universe. And part of that is to be holy and blameless and redeemed. And that word redeemed, it's an idea from the slave market. If you imagine going down to the slave market in first century Roman world And it's as though Jesus goes along to the slave market, and there you are, standing there as a slave, and Jesus buys your freedom. He pays the price, and he buys your freedom. And the price he pays, as we'll see, is his own blood. He does that to win our freedom. Now, it's amazing how many Christians don't live their lives in the light of that. Have you ever come across that? I was speaking to someone only yesterday, and this person said to me, "Oh, I'm not a nice person. You don't know how bad I really am. I'm not really a nice person." The implication there is that God just really shouldn't bother with me. And I often hear that kind of thing. And it's wrong. It's just plain wrong. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that all Christians are perfect, because I know that I'm not perfect, as my wife will tell you, that I'm definitely not perfect. And you are lovely people, but I know you're not perfect either. I'm not talking about perfection in that sense. I'm talking about our identity in Christ, because our identity in Christ doesn't depend on who we are, but on who Jesus is. Let's say that together. Our identity in Christ doesn't depend on who we are, but who Jesus is. Really, really important. Really important. Because we can think that our value is dependent on us, and it isn't. Which brings us to the passage from 1 Peter. And if anyone had reason to consider himself worthless, it will be Peter. An impetuous man, one man who in one breath could say to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," a wonderful declaration of who Jesus is. And the next second, Satan uses to try and divert Jesus from the cross. Do you remember that story of Caesarea Philippi? A man who promised he would stick by Jesus to the very end, and just a couple of hours later deserted him. Who denied him three times. Obviously not leadership material. I wouldn't appoint him to my leadership team. Jesus appoints him to lead the church. How amazing. Because for all his imperfections, and if ever there was an example of imperfection, it would be Peter, he learned to live out his life in the light of who Jesus is, not who he was, which is really important. What does he say? 1 Peter 1:15. "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Which means that no one is beyond God's saving power. The question is, do we want to live in the light of that saving power or not? Here we are, two people in the news this week. He's the first one. Anybody tell me who he is? He's a Japanese soldier. Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda. And as World War II came to an end, Hiro Onoda, he was a lieutenant in the Japanese army, and he was stuck on the Philippine island of Lubang as the US troops came north. And he was cut off. And he had a group of people around him. He also had orders not to surrender. And he kept that order for nearly three decades. And he said, "Every Japanese soldier was prepared for death, but as an intelligence officer, I was ordered to conduct guerrilla warfare and not to die. I became an officer and I received an order. If I couldn't carry it out, I would feel shame. I'm very competitive," he added. Well, you know, it wasn't for the want of trying. You might think that he was a guy who was cut off for the outside world for decades, but just didn't know that Japan had lost the war. That's actually not true. That's not true, I discovered this week. I always thought that. It's not true. First of all, the Allies knew he was there and dropped loads of leaflets. Okay, he ignored those. He thought that was a ruse. The Americans were trying to trick him. All right. The second thing was, this guy actually conducted a guerrilla campaign against the local populace. And he had a small band of people who gradually defected. In the course of 30 years, he killed about 30 people. Buying food, stealing food. You know, he just carried on the war, basically. Completely crazy. In the end, they sent his commanding officer, his old commanding officer, to order him to surrender. And he ended up surrendering to the president of the Philippines. There he is, handing over his ceremonial sword. Now, you might say, how admirable that is. I actually think he was living in complete unreality. Unlike, by the way, his commanding officer. Do you know what happened to his commanding officer at the end of the war? He became a Christian and became an evangelist. There's a guy living in reality. This guy, although he kind of knew he was on the losing side, he stuck it out for 30 years. I don't think that's admirable. I think it's misguided. In contrast to this man. Anybody tell me who he is? His name's Rory Green. Christian guy. He's a care worker in Nottingham. And in 2011, he read an article about this man. And that is Khalid Sheikh Mohammed. And Khalid Sheikh Mohammed is in Guantanamo Bay because he masterminded the 9/11 attacks on the Twin Towers in New York. And he decided, he was a Christian, and he wrote to him. And after about 2 years, he received a reply. And I heard about this on Radio 4 yesterday. And it's on the Today program. If you ever listen to the Today program, the interview is so worthwhile listening to. Fantastic. But I'll read you. He was being interviewed by a lady called Sarah Montague, who's a journalist or one of the presenters there. And he was so absolutely upfront about God's heart for this man. I'll read you what he said. He said, "I just felt..." This is on Radio 4, okay? Going out to millions. "I just felt from the bottom of my heart compassion for this man. I spoke to God and I said, who's loving this guy? Who's praying for him? Who's reaching out to him? And I thought, I'm going to write to him. I wrote him a 2-page letter and I just went for it. I shared him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christianity isn't about your head, it's about your heart. I just love this man. I want to see God forgive him. I want to see Jesus save him. I want to build a relationship with him, to get to know him more. Just be genuine with him, be real with him, and see where it goes from there." Isn't that fantastic? Really brilliant interview. Really encouraged me. Now, the reason why Rory got it right and the Japanese astrologer got it wrong was because Rory realized that no one is beyond God's saving power. Even Khalid Sheikh Mohammed can be saved if he repents, because our identity in Christ doesn't depend on who we are, but on who Jesus is. That's the point, you see. So what does Peter say about Jesus? Well, he says this. "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." He was chosen. Jesus was chosen. But because he was chosen, we know that we're chosen too, you see. He was chosen to be revealed in the last times for our sake. That's especially for all of us. God himself, in the person of Jesus, comes to earth for you and me, especially for you and me. He's chosen, so we're chosen. And this, says Peter, has implications of who we are and how we live our lives. Because we're all part of this big plan, you see. And the real key part for us, the big plan, is this. We've chosen to become like Jesus. That's God's plan, you see. And what do we know about Jesus? Well, that he was a lamb without blemish or defect. That might be quite hard to understand for us in a non-agricultural, you know, 21st century culture. But actually, that is imagery referring back to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. God's plan for us is to become like Jesus is, without blemish or defect. Now, how does that work? Well, remember, the end of last year, we were looking at Romans, weren't we? And we talked about what is righteousness. What is righteousness? And righteousness is not being pure and holy ourselves, because we can't do it ourselves. It's about a state of being right with God. And it's not a state, it's not a question of forcing ourselves to become incredibly perfect, achieving righteousness by our own efforts. But because of the death of Jesus, God putting some of his righteousness onto us. Remember that, okay? Remember that. Now, there's a word for that, and Peter uses the same word for that as Paul does in verse 13. And the word is grace. Grace. God's unmerited favor. So, the first thing to get clear, let's live in the light of the grace we have received. And if we spend our time telling ourselves and each other how terrible we really are, we're not living in reality. The reality is that Jesus has saved us for a purpose. The precious blood of Jesus has bought us. So if we carry on as though, you know, that hasn't happened, we're like the Japanese guy stuck in the jungle for 30 years. It's crazy. Peter says, don't live in the past. Live in the reality of the present. The reality of the present is the grace of God. But how can we appropriate this? How can we grasp this? What can we do in practice to live that through consistently? And Peter actually has lots of really good tips here. Let's look at them quickly. First one is this. Prepare our minds. Prepare our minds for action, he says, verse 13. Now, remember, back to Romans. We were looking at the end of last year. Romans 8 and Romans 12. What does Paul say? How can we live a life which in practice is free from sin? How can we tackle sin in our lives? Do you remember we spotted that the battle is first and foremost a battle of the mind. Long before we sin with our bodies, we've already conceived it in our minds. If we can solve the sin problem in our minds, tackle it there, then we just don't end up doing it with our bodies. Do you see? So the place to win the battle is not where we're on the very point of sinning, not when I'm about to go and steal that object or commit adultery or say that unpleasant thing. Actually, it's a few steps back from that when we started to conceive it. Now, we might think, okay, what's the next thing? How can I live it out day to day? Be self-controlled, says Peter. Now, you might say, you don't understand. The temptation is too strong. I do know that some people are compelled by temptations which are impossible without the grace of God and maybe lots of other help as well to tackle. But a lot of us fall for temptation and we just don't work hard enough at it. Now, that's not everybody's answer. I understand that. But for some of us, it is. It really is. That word said, that unpleasant thought, that gossip, that indulgence. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So it's no good as saying, well, I'm in some special position here. Nobody else has ever been tempted like that before. Actually, we've all been tempted like that. And actually, it says in Hebrews that actually Jesus was tempted in all points as we were, except without sin. So even Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Next, we need to get our focus right. Verse 13 again, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We have a wonderful inheritance ahead. And, it's this present time, this suffering, if we're going through difficult times, it's going to be worth it, says Peter. But we need to make the right choice. We need to choose not to conform. What does he say? Verse 14, I haven't got there. But he says, verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You know, we're meant to be non-conformists in the true sense of the word. Whether you're Anglican or not, we're all meant to be non-conformists. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. You know, I keep hearing about how the world and its morality has moved on and the church should modernize. Now, actually, if I see the world doing something, particularly in moral terms, I need a reason to comply with it. I don't, just because the church is now doing something different from what we've all done historically, that doesn't make me think, my goodness, we need to change what we do. That makes me think they've probably gone wrong, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says the world is going wrong. I don't find that surprising that the world is doing something from what the Bible and what God has already historically taught. My first instinct is to ask, can that really be right? Let's not conform, but instead, let's model ourselves on Jesus. And we do that by loving one another. Be holy because I am holy. That's what Peter quotes. That's an Old Testament verse about God. And the way we do that, he says, love one another deeply, verse 22. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. We need to model ourselves on Jesus. And if we can do those things, we can start to live in the light of the destiny and the calling and the identity that Jesus has given us. But I can't do this stuff. It's too difficult for me. You don't understand. What does Peter say? He says, God's intention for us is clear. His destiny for us is fixed. Remember what it cost him. For you know, verse 18, you know it wasn't with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God sent his son to pay the ultimate price. This is not mucking around. This is not play acting. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is real life. And the Lord wants us to live in the light of that. You've been born again, he says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, the word of God inside us, you see? Quote from Isaiah, all people are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What God says about us is true. And we need to live our lives in the light of it. Which means we've come to a point when we need to decide, what are we going to believe about ourselves? Are we going to believe ourselves what we feel sometimes about ourselves? Are we going to believe what the world tells us about ourselves? Are we going to believe about what Jesus and God's word says about ourselves? Now, the world says, why don't you follow our ways? There's no way you can resist anyway. Temptation's too strong. It's all outdated, this biblical stuff. Forget it. And then we've got our own selves, and sometimes we say, I'm just so full of sin and imperfection, there's nothing I can do. Or we can follow what God's word says about us. Jesus chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and he wants us to live our lives in conformity with that destiny. Now, I want to live my life in accordance with who Jesus says I am. Don't you? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you come down now upon us. Lord, because we cannot understand your word without your Spirit. We cannot experience your presence without your Spirit. We cannot know who you are without your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you speak to us this morning. You speak to, especially to those of us who are tempted to say we're worthless, to say we're nothing, to say we have no value, to say that we're also rans. Well, the Lord says, that's not true. That is not true. Whatever you've done, whoever you are infinitely precious in God's sight. And if you'd been the only person in the world, Jesus would still have come to die for you. So believe what the Lord says about you. So, Lord, we need your help. We need your help. Help us to believe the truth of who you say we are.